We're turning to the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter that already we have read from earlier in the meeting today, and we'll read verse 12 again. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12. You will know that we completed the series on Gideon last Lord's Day morning. And until we have some definite leading as to where to go in the next one, we will do some of these one-off style of messages, topical sermons, I guess. Verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look for thine assistance. Without it, we would be nothing, we would achieve nothing. No word would ever lodge in our mind, and nothing would ever penetrate or motivate our heart. And so we come before thee, knowing that thou art the great motivator of people. Thou art the great inspirer of men. Thou art the one that whenever a work of God is accomplished, then thy Spirit must be there, must be stirring hearts and souls, must be guiding and directing and fulfilling the grand purpose of God for his church. Come and answer our cry today. Do us good, stand beside us, and may the word of God have an impact upon our heart, our mind, our soul, our life today. We ask in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. They are regarded as the silent generation. The soldiers who fought the First World War, but then in its aftermath, seldom chose to talk about the horrors they had witnessed. However, about 100 years on from the end of the conflict, a precious cache of previously unseen interviews emerged. We have veterans through these interviews, and they are recounting their experiences in their own words. The interviews were recorded in the 1960s for a BBC series, The Great War. But most weren't used in that series because the program makers then were concentrating more on giving the history or the timeline, focusing on the big battles of that conflict, not so much on the personal experiences of individual men. But then, after 50 years, lying in the archives, gathering dust, as they would say, and following the deaths of everybody who had been interviewed and taken part, they were broadcast for the first time. BBC Two, 14th of March, 2014, there was a program featuring these interviews. I Was There, The Great War Interviews. Later, some of the full interviews were made available through BBC iPlayer. Among the most dramatic testimonies is one that describes the moment when men left their trenches and went over the top. Richard Tobin, who served for the Royal Naval Division, said, "As soon as you got over the top, fear has left you, and it is terror. You don't look, you see. You don't hear, you listen. Your nose is filled with fumes and death. You taste the top of your mouth. You're hunted back to the jungle. The veneer of civilization has dropped away." Then the horrific aftermath of a battle was described by Edward Glendinning from the Sherwood Foresters. And he recalled how that they had withdrawn over ground that had been captured during a day's fighting. It was just like a flock of sheep, lying in the middle of a field, he said. Quite a number of the men were still alive, and they were crying out and begging for water. They plucked at our legs as we went by. One hefty chap did grab me round both legs and held me. Glendinning was preparing to give that man a drink when he was urged by his comrades, "Move on." In the years that have passed, that man's pleadings have haunted me, he said. Feelings and emotions that were felt back then in World War I must have been quite similar to that of the children of Israel here when they encountered an enemy army for the very first time on their journey to the promised land of Canaan. This enemy army was the amalgamation of people called the armies of the Amalekites. They were a nomadic tribe descending from Esau, and they turned out over the course of Israel's history to be a regular, even constant thorn in their flesh. In this first encounter, they launch an unprovoked attack against the children of Israel. They crept up behind them. They launched a vicious assault on the weakest. Let's go for the rear of the people of Israel, the ones that are lagging behind, the stragglers, and let's take them out and slaughter them without mercy. And that's what they did. And on account of that action, the Lord promised the total annihilation of the Amalekites, a promise later fulfilled, 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 13, the verse 1 to 20. In this scene from the wanderings of the children of Israel, Moses, their great leader, is mentioned. Aaron's here as well. We have the first reference to the man who would become the future leader of the nation, a young man by the name of Joshua. All of these were gifted men, heroes in their own right, all playing a significant role in the emergence of this nation. However, there's another man mentioned in these verses who also deserves our attention. His name is Hur. He steps out of the shadows of the other dominant characters that I have just mentioned. He actually breezes in from nowhere, really. He performs a vital task when he comes onto the stage, and then he disappears back into the same shadows from which he came. And there's not a word coming from his lips that recounts or testifies of his experience. He's one of those silent characters. People have long looked to Moses and Joshua as tremendous leaders and role models, and I imagine series of sermons have been preached on these particular men. They are head and shoulders above many in the nation of Israel. But when you analyze the circumstances in our chapter today in Exodus 17, you might well conclude that the real heroes in this particular story are Aaron and Hur. Moses is holding up his hands as a sign of intercession, and for as long as he holds them, then the children of Israel down in the valley, they prevail in the battle against the Amalekites. But when, through tiredness, Moses' arms begin to fall down and sag, Amalek prevails down there in the valley. And it isn't long before the arms of Moses are so heavy and he's so tired and he can't hold his own arms up. And we have Aaron coming in and Hur stepping in, and they hold up the arms of Moses until the battle is finished. Now of these two, Hur seems to stand out, possibly because he's a man we know little to nothing about. And yet on this day, he enabled a nation to achieve a great victory. You will recognize, as I do, that in every congregation of God's people, there is a whole assembly of hers who should be honored, who should be applauded. People who are willing not to stand in the front line or jostle so that he can get into that, but are content to be making up the second line, the third line, the fourth line of those engaged in the battle. People who are so often unnoticed, unthanked, and underappreciated. People just like her. People who perform a function in the body of Christ, in his church, that is so vital, but who never receive the recognition that they deserve. People who enable the rest of God's people to do what the Lord has called them to do, and to stand in the front line, and to take the battle to the eyes of the enemy. And today we're going to look at four characteristics of men and women like her that make them so vital to the overall working of the church of God and the establishment of the kingdom of God in this world. People like her, first thing, are absolutely invaluable. Are absolutely invaluable. Look at Exodus 17, verse 12, the verse we read a moment or two ago. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That task, accomplished by her on this occasion, may not seem worthy of any big headlines. May not even sound like much of an achievement. I mean, he held up a man's arm. What's so big about that? However, had it not been for the work of this man, Moses would not have had the strength to finish off the job of supplication that day on the top of the mountain, and Joshua would have been robbed of his ability to lead Israel to victory in the valley battle. Had Aaron and Hur not been there, the battle would have been lost, and Israel would have been defeated, so the job that Aaron and Hur performed was absolutely invaluable on this occasion. And may I say that things have not changed. In the church, there are still found the Moses and the Aarons and the Joshuas. There are still people, and they do get the credit. Those who are seen very visible right there in the front line. But behind every single one of these people, there must be a veritable army of hers. There's a vast number of people, and they're praying over here, and they're fasting there, and they're carrying the load, and they're sharing the burden, and they're doing the support work so that those in the front line can get on with that task. People who pray, who seek the Lord's face, who lift up the hands of those who are wearied and wearying in the Lord's work, they are absolutely indispensable. And I know that every time I stand to preach, I do so after some child or children of the Lord has spent time in prayer before the Lord on my behalf. Nothing means as much to me as the knowledge that some of God's most precious people are holding up my hands in prayer before the throne. And I want you to know, I appreciate that. I know your value, and I plead with you, don't quit in that task. The world may never know your name. The world may never, even if it heard of what you're doing, rank it as an achievement of any kind. But if the battle is ever to be won, it'll be won by those saints of the Lord who are winning the victory in the closet of prayer on their knees before God as they lift up the hands of God's servants. Read the story of Duncan Campbell and the famous revival in which he was an instrument and tool of the Lord on the Isle of Lewis. But he properly attributed much of that success that was known when God came down, as he described it, he attributed that to two old ladies who were exceptionally faithful in prayer, pleading for him day in, day out, that God would use him as his channel. Jonathan Edwards, over in Northampton in Massachusetts a couple of centuries before, in that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and there was that extreme manifestation of the Spirit's power in his congregation as he delivered a soul on that sermon. But again, he knew that tracing the origin for the revival that day, he could go back to a number of people who were praying fervently unto the Lord. That's God's method. You can check it out in Ezekiel 36, verse 33 to 37, for one example. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be filled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Prayer is always the platform for power, the lever that swings God's purposes into action, the oars that propel God's ship across the waves to victory. And as a prayer warrior, your role is absolutely indispensable. Even our Lord Jesus had some, did he not, who held up his hands as he ministered. In Mark 15, the verse 40 and 41, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. They were the support workers for that extraordinary ministry. And many other men, we read, women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And if our Lord needed the aid of these fellow workers, then how can any of us think that we can possibly get by without it? This church would be nothing were it not for those people who spend time lifting it up in prayer. No preacher could be anybody were it not for the hers that support him. And may God bless everyone who stands in that gap on behalf of God's servants. No price can be placed on their heads, the hers that are worth so much to any church. People like her, absolutely invaluable. Then secondly, people like her, they are always involved. They are always involved. Look at verse 10 of Exodus 17. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and her. Notice again how he's mentioned last. Went up to the top of the hill. 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Moses and Hur, Aaron and Hur, stead up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now in Hur, have we an inspirational leader like Moses? No, we don't. In Hur, do we have a spectacular general like Joshua? No, we don't. Do we have in Hur a high priest such as Aaron was? No, we don't. He's just her. What did he do?
He did what we read here.
Well, the Bible does go on to tell us that he became a man of some influence among the people, because in Exodus 24, the verse 14, he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." So in some way he had become a counselor of the people in days to come. But in this day, up on the mountain, there's only one thing that Hur could do. And it seems such an inconsequential thing, but he did it willingly and actively and faithfully. He could hold up hands, and in holding up an arm, he did the best job he could. What a lesson there is right there for the church today. Not everybody can preach messages. Imagine if we were all preachers, all in the pulpit here, nobody in the pew. There would be no point in convening a congregational meeting at all. Not everybody can sing solos or play instruments. Not everybody can be effective as a witness. Not everybody can do the visible jobs. But we need to remember the Lord has placed each and every one of us in the place within the body that has pleased him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 27. So that no part of the body can round on the other part and say, "What exactly are you doing? What's your role?" Peter, looking at another disciple, "What shall this man do? Can he fit into the jigsaw? Is there a room for him?" Of course there is. For every child of God there is. Whether as a highly visible part of the body or an obscure, unnoticed part, we are each essential to the proper functioning of the body of Christ. There's a work for Jesus, humble though it be. 'Tis the very service he would ask of thee. Go where fields are whitened and the laborers few. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And the whole idea is that while we cannot do everything, we can do what we can do. Remember the words of Jesus to Mary. Mark 14, the verse 8, "She hath done what she could." His verdict on the widow that brought the two mites and put them into the treasury in Mark 12, 41 to 44. "She did cast in," Jesus said, "all that she had." It's important we do all that we can do. Be what the Lord has saved you to be, and he will abundantly bless your life. But the main thing to remember is there is a great work to do. There's enough room for everybody to be involved in God's work. And though you might say, "Well, I am feeling like her here, and maybe I can just hold up an arm and not much more than that," remember what the hymn says: little is much when God is in it. David had the right attitude about serving God when he said in Psalm 84 and verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And we must be thankful for those who are willing to stand out of the spotlight while they serve the Lord, and say that no task is unimportant when it's being done for the glory of God. I am thankful for those who realize, "I can't do everything, but I'm determined to do something. Don't want to be a window dressing. I want to be involved somewhere."
People like her, absolutely invaluable. They are also always involved, and they are often, thirdly, often invisible. Exodus 17:12 again, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. If you were a soldier in Joshua's army, down in the valley, what would you have seen up there on the mountain had you even been looking? Little specks of figures. Could you have identified them? Probably not. Hur is not mentioned before this incident. His name only pops up another couple of occasions in the Word. This man lived in the shadows, was maybe only a silhouette, dark and figured on the top of the hill, couldn't be discerned in terms of who is that? Let me see his features, invisible to the crowd. On the big occasions, they saw Moses, they saw Aaron, they saw Joshua. But not this man. And after the battle, can you imagine the victorious Joshua as he led back the Israelites into the camp? I'm sure there were congratulations all around, slaps in the back, shouts of good work, Joshua, well fought, what a battle, brilliant job. And I can see the people as well as they receive Moses down from the mountain into the camp, and there's shouts and there's expressions of gratitude around Moses. And even Aaron now, he steps forward, the high priest leads Israel in a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for giving them the victory. Where's Hur? Maybe he's traipsing back wearily towards his tent. His arms, like others, are tired, but he held on. Nobody pats him on the back. Nobody tells him, you did a good job. In fact, only if you know anything about what he did that day. To the crowd, he's invisible. But in his heart, he's overjoyed because he knows that what man doesn't realize and man doesn't recognize, God does. And his word, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that is the one worth working for. Now, of course, there are disadvantages to being Hur. It is often a thankless task. You work, you labor, hardly anybody ever says thank you. And it can be hard to keep on serving the Lord, being faithful when you feel, do you know what? Nobody appreciates what I'm doing in the Lord's name. But you know, it's times like those that reveal our true motives. If we stop serving God because nobody compliments me, what does that say? We were just in it for recognition? Jesus had a few things to say about that kind of person in Matthew 6. Sermon on the Mount, verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It is often a thankless task. And another thing about it, people like Hur work, but others get recognition. And that can be really difficult to deal with. But may I remind you that while men and women may not notice what you're doing down here for the glory of God, the Lord in heaven is keeping a perfect record and will one day reward all of that labor. Hebrews 6 and 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered unto the saints, and do minister, like her you're still holding, still supporting, still hoisting up the arm of Moses. And we must be careful at all times not to fall into the trap of thinking that it's only work that is seen, that is useful, and losing sight of our chief purpose here upon the earth, that is doing things for the glory of God. Matthew 10, 41, 42, Matthew 25, 31, 45, Matthew 6, verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. A pastor was writing in a Christian magazine, and he recounted the incident that he had seen himself in Jamaica. He was there with others from Massachusetts, and they were helping to build a small cement block church building. One day, a sudden storm interrupted their work, and he and a Jamaican man named Daniel, they were looking for shelter together. And as he watched the rain, Pastor Eastman asked, "Are you an officer in this church?" "No," Daniel replied, "I'm the man behind the church." And what he meant was, I'm not one that's up front there. I'm not pastor. I'm not teacher. I'm not elder. I'm not committee member. I'm one who stays in the background doing all sorts of simple things to keep the church functioning. But if we look at her, we recognize that is the vital ministry that is so important. James 3 and 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The more responsibility, the higher will be your accountability on the day of judgment. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, felt the call of God to leave his pulpit, go out into the streets of London, begin ministering to the street people there. And he stood up in a Methodist conference meeting, and he asked for permission from the president to be released from his church to do just this, go into the streets and preach the word. The bishop heard the request, he considered it, and he denied it, telling William Booth, "We do not want to waste a man of your talent and your education on the people of the streets." When he heard that, Booth sat down and he resigned himself to defeat. "I've tried. My request has been pushed back." His wife was seated in the balcony. Women weren't allowed on that ground floor. And she stood up and she leaned over the rail and she called to her husband and she told him, "Listen to God and not to man." She vowed, "I'll stand with you against all adversity." She came down from the balcony. Booth took her by the arm, and they left the building to go into the streets to preach Jesus to the common people. He was ready to quit, but his wife, a lady who usually stayed in the background, a her, as in H U R, stepped out of the shadow of her husband to hold up his arms at this critical juncture in his life. People like her, absolutely invaluable, always involved, often invisible. Finally, they are always investors. Always investors. And you need to cycle forward in God's word here to Exodus 31 and the verse 2. And you'll read these words in Exodus 31, verse 2. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. As Hur lived his life, performed his God-given ministry," what was happening? Others were watching. And sometime later, God needed someone to build the tabernacle, provide that place where God could meet with his people. And when the Lord looked down at those millions of Israelites, his eye settled on one man, a fellow by the name of Bezalel. He just happened to be the grandson of a man named Hur. My guess is Bezalel was watching as his grandfather served the Lord. He was watching as Hur took the back seat while others got the credit. He was watching as God used Hur again and again for his glory. He probably remembered that evening when Hur returned from a hilltop, tired and drained and exhausted from holding up the arm of Moses, while the rest of the camp was excited about Joshua and Moses, our leaders who have brought us victory. Bezalel probably took note of the fact that it was his grandfather, a man willing to serve God in a quiet fashion, that had a big hand in bringing that victory to pass that day. In the quiet home life, showing love's bright ray, more and more like Jesus, living every day, we may guide a dear one to that heavenward way. He that winneth souls is wise. I got a little text this morning from Chloe, and they're having their farewell service tonight. That's not an advert, just a point of information, in Tyndale. And she had heard that various people in the family were coming, and then she says, "Is Granda coming?" No, Granda's a minister. He will be preaching, as well she knows. So she asked then, will Granda miss Phoebe? Because Granda won't be at her church tonight? And you're thinking, down through the generations, you have an impact. You don't live as an island. You don't live without having an impact on people. And what we're saying from her this morning is this: you may not have a high-profile position. You may think that welcoming people at the door, preparing the communion cups, as in this morning, praying for the services, teaching your little class in Sunday school, taking part in the children's meeting, sitting among the children, just that, being on the bus, knocking doors, speaking to parents, distributing invites, going along week by week and bringing people to the church if at all possible, counting the money, recording the messages, doing a whole myriad of other tasks. We can't cover all the bases today in what we say. You might think, there's little that I am doing. It's such an unimportant function that I'm performing. May I remind you, others are watching. There are people who are not saved, and they're watching how and if you're serving the Lord with the ability that God has given to you. And there are little ones who will see if mom and dad are faithful in the little things, or grandad and granny are faithful in the little things for God. There are no unimportant duties in the church of Christ. If we're wise, we'll know that following Jesus in this life is an investment. Jesus said, Matthew 6:19-21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And aren't we careful, if we can, to bank a little bit of money for a rainy day? To write up a will so that our material will be distributed to the right people? But our Lord is talking priorities here, and he's saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if you're not saved today, you're stockpiling what you can on earth, but your account is empty in heaven. There's priorities, and your first priority is to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, and call, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me to start not just living here on the earth for God upon salvation, but help me to live for eternity." And as a child of God today, that's your priority. You may only ever be part of what we termed at the beginning when we mentioned the men from World War I, you may only be part of the silent generation, missed by the majority. Many of them, of course, didn't get home. They were killed. Many who did get home were maimed. We say in our tour, 250,000 men came home to Britain as amputees, 250,000 men. How were they going to find beneficial work to start or sustain a family? But they liberated Europe and beyond and saved our nation and preserved its liberties. And today we say about them, we will remember them. You know what they were? They were a band of hers. But they stayed faithful. I close with the words of Horatius Bonner. Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. Waterman. Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice. For toil comes rest. For exile, home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal. Behold, I come. And when he comes, I better have done something useful. I better be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. Pray that thou wilt seal this simple message to our instruction, our benefit, and our pursuit of the proper priorities in life. Let's not waste our days and our minutes and our hours chasing peripheral things, evaporating aspirations, but maybe live for God. Do what we can even to hold up the arm. Be in a support ministry. Do whatever we can while time allows us and energy is there. For Jesus Christ, in thy name we pray. Amen.